Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do praise you for this gift of eternal life. That you offer to all. And Lord, how costly it was for you. For heaven, for you, Lord Jesus, for many who knew you, but in that, we all may know you. And we ask that you would lift our eyes on your glory now in this gracious gift. May we all be compelled to worship because of this. And Lord Jesus, may eyes be opened first, maybe for the first time, to this glorious truth, even in these few moments. Please do that. Dear Holy Spirit, we rely upon you for that. This is a spiritual work, that all of our eyes would be open to this glory. As the shepherd's eyes were open to the glory of the message, may our eyes be opened once again to the glory of this message. Well, thank you for it, Lord Jesus. We pray it to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, one of those questions that was asked of Mary in our little reading, drama reading, was why the shepherds? Why shepherds? That is a great question. Why shepherds? Why? Maybe because it points to a shepherd's gift. The shepherd's gift, a lamb. And so we're going to jump into that day. I know that God has a lot in common with shepherds. The most famous song, I think, of the Psalter would be Psalm 23, and it begins, "The Lord is our shepherd." And so the Lord is our shepherd. Reflecting on that, Philip Keller talks about preparing a table for his sheep. He was a shepherd in British Columbia, and he states that the first ranch that he worked at, that he owned, there were these plants, camas plants. They grew both blue and white, and they were beautiful. But the white ones were deadly. And so he had to clear them every year. He said if lambs in particular ate or even just nibbled at a few of the lily-like leaves that emerged in the grass during spring, it would have certain death. They would be paralyzed. And so he would spend that spring making sure that all of these plants were cleared. He said that though tedious and tiring with all of the bending, it was a case of preparing the table for the sheep, giving them safe food, protection. And our Lord does that for us as well. Our Lord is the great shepherd that provides the bread of life, this greatest of Christmas gifts. And I think it's clearly, so clearly taught here in John 3:16 that just through the ages it's become a favorite verse. How many of you have ever seen it in maybe a sports program, a football game where someone has John 3:16 on their eyes? This one actually was Tim Tebow 10 years ago, won the championship for Florida, and he put this verse under his eyes. But you often see it. In the days following this, John 3:16 was Googled 94 million times. So a lot of people were watching that. But you may wonder, well, what's so big about this verse? What's so amazing about this verse? And I think it really does just succinctly, for all of us, communicates this amazing truth of God's gift. And so I want us to walk through it briefly today. The gift of God, the greatest gift for all of humanity. You see in your notes there on page 7, we just four quick points as we walk through each of these words. We find the gift's motivation, the gift's cost, the recipient's, and purpose. The gift's motivation is clear from that first phrase, isn't it? What is the motivation of this gift that God would give? For God what? So loved. Creator God, maker of heaven and earth and all that is, setter up of all the rules of humanity, how things work, When I drop something, it falls to the ground. Why? Because of gravity. Yes, why? Because of these laws. Yes, why? Because of the math. Yes, but why? You don't know why. Because God set it up that way. That's the only answer. It's set up that way because God set it up that way. He also set up the moral laws of our life. God, it goes on to say, He loved us. He loved the world. This is pointing out that it's not just the beauty of it. He continues on in the verses to come, and we'll read that in a minute, but he describes this world as the world of darkness and sin. And so when he talks about the world, it's not necessarily like something you want to be called, worldly. It's that world system that is outside of God. D.A. Carson wrote a great book. I really recommend it to you. It's called The God Who Is There. Great book that shares the story of the Bible. In the chapter on John 3:16, he tells this story, and I wanted to read it for you. I think it really illustrates this concept of world, God loving the world. It says, Bob and Sue are walking down the beach. It's the end of the academic year. The sun has made the sand warm. They kick off their sandals and feel the wet sand squish between their toes. He takes her hand and he says, Sue, I love you. I really do. What does he mean? He could mean a lot of things. He may simply mean that his hormones are jumping. But the least of what he means is that he is attracted to her. He certainly does not mean that he finds her unlovely, but loves her anyway. When he says, I love you, he is in part saying that he finds her lovable. He might say romantically, your personality is so wonderful. You're such an encourager. You've got this laugh that can fill a whole room with smiles. It's so contagious, and go on and on and on. What he does not mean, on the opposite side, would be this. Sue, quite frankly, you're the most homely creature I know. Your bad breath could stop a herd of rampaging elephants. Your knees remind me of a crippled camel. You have the personality of Genghis Khan. You don't have any sense of humor. You're a miserable, self-righteous, narcissistic, hateful woman. And I love you anyway. He doesn't mean that. When he declares his love for her, in part, he is declaring that the moment he finds her, in that moment, lovely. Well, Carson picks up on the fact that in this verse, when he's talking about humanity, he's talking more about that second conversation than the first. God so loved the world. He explains, God so loved the world, this broken and fallen world. It is as if God is saying to the world, morally speaking, you are the people with moral bad breath. You are the people of the Genghis Khan personality. Hateful, spiteful, murderous, and you know what? I love you anyway, not because you're lovable, but because that is the kind of God I am. And that's exactly why this gift is so special. Because it's the gift of grace. Grace given to the undeserving. Religion says, you're bad, but you can make yourself good enough to where God will like you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, yes, you're bad, but God loves you, and He can forgive you of that badness and make you better. It's all of God, and that's Bible Christianity, a huge difference. And so we come to the tall tale of the Christmas season. All of us have gone astray. Right? We all deserve an eternal stocking of coal. The Bible is very clear on this. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. All of us have sinned, broken that gravity law, broken that law that God has set up. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve justice, and God gives us forgiveness. Maybe you saw this on a small scale just recently. This hit national news. Judge Kemp, this is actually a police officer, went into the wrong apartment in Texas, thought she saw someone who was an intruder, and shot and killed the person in their own apartment. In the courtroom, the family of the victim forgave the one who shot the brother. Actually, the brother hugged this lady as well. The end of the sentencing, the judge sentenced her and came down and also gave her a hug. But you know what else she gave her? A Bible. And she said, God can forgive you as well. And she said, this is your job for the next month. It says right here in John 3:16, this is where you start. For God so loved the world that He gave. And she read John 3:16. That's God's love to us all. It's when we're in the courtroom guilty of murder. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Well, Jesus says, if you hate your brother or sister, not just that person on the street or that coworker that's so easy to hate, but if you hate, you're guilty of murder in your heart. We're all lawbreakers. And this is the amazing thing about John 3:16. It's not that God, right, this lady, actually, the judge had to pronounce sentence, convict and guilty. But the amazing thing about God's gift is that He convicts His Son, Jesus. And so we find, secondly, the gift's cost. God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only begotten Son. An amazing action He gave. The giving was an entire commitment. The gift was complete. Jesus entered the earth, born in a stable, smelly animals, taking upon Himself later the sin of the world, the stench of the world, not just physical smell, but all of our uncleanness and lawbreaking upon Him. The sacrifice God gave. Gift of heaven so beautifully portrayed in one of our nice Christmas carols written by Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks was a pastor in Philadelphia. It was actually right after the Civil War. He was asked to speak at Lincoln's funeral. But during that Civil War, right after that, he had a hard time getting back into the pulpit. Went to the Holy Land, went to Bethlehem, and was struck by the scenes there. Came back ready to preach again. But later wrote about that. And this gift of grace, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. The wondrous gift is given. God imparts the blessings of heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Prophesied so long ago, Jesus comes, given as a gift, wrapped in a manger in rags. What did He give? His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. God the Father gave God the Son, the loved Son, dearly loved by Father and Heaven, Son of God, took on humanity, became Son of Mary, entered this place where everyone is breaking the law. But He had to. There had to be Son of God and Son of Man in order that He could bring humanity back to God. It had to happen this way because humanity had rejected God from the beginning. Not just to show us how to live a holy life or show us what sacrifice means. He came to be the way back to God. That's what Jesus claims. Jesus goes on to teach, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. This is what Jesus claims. He claims to be God, not just a teacher. And as He is deity, He can die in our place and pay an infinite fine. Not just 10 years, not just 100 years. Not just life, eternity. Jesus can take our place and die. And so we cannot be left with, well, Jesus is just a good moral teacher, or Jesus is just a good example, but the Son of God sacrifice, I don't know. C.S. Lewis reasons correctly with us when he tries to prevent anyone from thinking that way. He says, that's foolish. For someone to say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a moral teacher, but not as God, that is the one thing we cannot say. a man who was merely a man and said this sort of thing, Jesus said that he's the way to God, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet as Lord and God. Don't give me any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. I think C.S. Lewis is right there. And those were the responses. Some, Thomas, fell at his feet, the ones who knew him best, and said, "My Lord and my God." A few hours before, others nailed him to a cross, saying, "He is a demon." And so Jesus comes as Son of Man, Son of God, bridging the way between man and God, offering to us the way back to God. This is the gift of Christmas. So, how do we receive it? How can I have this gift? John 3:16 moves on. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. The gift is offered to you. But it's offered with this condition. It is conditioned. It's not given automatically to everybody. It's a gift. And just like I have these gifts under the tree, ready to give my kids, it's not theirs until they take it and open it. Jesus has come. He's been here, slept under the trees, homeless. And yet, He has to be received, believed, He says here. The simple requirement, the simple condition is faith. It's not something you have to do. It's something you have to know in your heart is true. Trust. And so you should put your name in there, that if Tim Richmond believes in Him, that if Jack or Jill or Jim Bob or whatever your name is believes in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. You believe, trust that this is true. This is not just saying, "Well, I'm a believer, generally speaking. I'm open to believe, I'm spiritual." That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about being a very specifically about trusting this very important message that I'm sharing with you from John 3:16. It's believing that, not just generally being a believing person, believing this, that God is real and He has made a way to be right with Him, and that way is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the path to God. This is what Jesus claims. You believe it or leave it. Jesus claimed that, and the early preachers preached that. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. This is believing. Trust is not just knowing that a plane is going down. Trust is not just knowing that a parachute would help and maybe hold you up. Trust is putting on the parachute and jumping out of the plane. Trust in Jesus is not just realizing, okay, things are bad. It's not just believing that Jesus might be away. Trust is, "I don't deserve this, but I am putting on Jesus. Jesus is my way. Jesus is my truth. And Jesus is my life." That is trust, based on the gift of God. And I would encourage you right now, maybe as we close, maybe in the lobby, even right in the pew there, to call and ask for that gift of eternal life. Believe, trust now that this is true for you. That you can put your name in there and say, "I have eternal life based on that verse, that Jesus died for to pay the penalty for my sin." I did as a child, kneeling by my bedside in New Jersey. Right? It's not, the place doesn't need to be holy. You don't need to be surrounded by angels, but you will be unseen. You don't need to be surrounded by a great choir or give a huge gift. The issue is none of that. In the Bible, someone just prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he was justified, right with God. Believe. And what happens? The gift's purpose here and you will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Life that is eternal, that will never end. But there are two options here. Right? This verse is not all roses. Right? There's two sides of the sword. You will not perish, but have eternal life. So today there's the way that leads to life, but there's a broad way that leads to perishing, everlasting death, a never-ending death, never-ending separation from God, or never-ending life, never-ending experience of fullness of joy with God. What he has made us for from the beginning, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy fellowship, just so you could think the most joyful meal you've ever had in your life, with the greatest company you've ever had in your life, that's heaven for eternity with God your Creator. And so this is the significance of this gift that it gives to us, right? You just think you open that gift. Well, what is this for? This is the gift. You trust, you open it, you receive it, and this is it. You have eternal life with God. Verses 16, 17, and 18 go on. Let me read this for you. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil." So you either love the deeds and stay with them, or forsake them and cling to Jesus and his sacrifice, to the light. All across the board, religions say you have to do this, have to do that, have to do the other thing. Maybe pillars, sacraments, karma, secular standards of activism, kingdom work. You put whatever you want to in the X, Y, and Z. Even some Christian cults would say you got to do this, this, this. But this is the message of Jesus. Come as you are. Right? Be ready to leave your sin behind. Turn from your way and come. And you have eternal life. Right? Don't try to earn it. By grace, receive it. And Jesus is able to say this. You who are crucifying me, you who are nailing my wrists to the cross, blaspheming my name, spitting in my face, pulling out my beard, making great puddles of blood on the ground, he's able to look at them and say, "Father, forgive them." You say, "Well, you don't know what I did, Tim." Yeah. Well, you probably didn't do that. And he looks at you and he says, "Father, forgive them." Because he is taking upon him the sin of the world. And that's why this is the great message. The shepherd would bring a lamb. This is why shepherds bring the message. They bring it to the temple, the place of sacrifice, because Jesus is the Lamb. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the whole world. He bears it upon himself. Jesus does that. This would be so clear in that day. These families would take the lamb and raise him as their pet, and then bring one time a year to atone for their sin for the whole year. And they felt that connection as the priest would place his hands on the head and take the life from that animal. They realized that the sins of them were being placed figuratively on that animal, and it was giving its life in their place. So too Jesus comes to that cross, and the Holy Father allows all of our sin to be placed upon him, that takes away the sin of the world. He takes our sin upon him, and he dies in our place. This is the gift of God. All my sin, lust, coveting, lying, cursing, slandering, greed, you put it all on there on the infinite Lamb of God, when he pays the infinite price as he pours out his own blood. Do you find yourself trusting this is true? Relishing in this message or resisting it? That is the difference between perishing and eternal life. Be honest. Do you find yourself saying, I believe that, or that's a bunch of hooey? I don't know your heart, but I would pray that even now you would turn to that message, embrace it. And that's my concluding thought today. Receive the gift. Accept it in your heart right now. Cry out, Lord Jesus, I believe this. You made all things. You became human to take my sin. And I believe it is true. I trust in your sacrifice. Cry to him now. Believe in him now. Why would you delay? There is no better time than the present. Again, many have prayed certain prayers, but one in the Bible we find, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In all your heart, recognize I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me. I don't deserve this. Save me based on the gift of the Lamb and be my great shepherd. If you would say that, he will save you even now. Even now. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I think we all need to worship the Lord for this gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we're going to sing in just a moment. Let us worship. But I just want to pause just 1 minute. I'll be standing in the back lobby. Be happy to pray with you, but you don't need to talk to any religious figure. This is not about religion. This is about you and your Creator. This is very personal between you and Him. He's listening to your mind and your heart. He knows all things. You can't hide from Him. Adam and Eve tried right at the first sins. Doesn't work. Don't run. Run to Him. This is the message of Christianity. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of the manger. God loves you so much that this is the gift. He took upon Himself all your bad deeds. Deeds done and deeds undone. Suffered in your place. But He's waiting in this condition. Do you believe it? If you do, receive it. As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become sons of God. Enter His family today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord for that salvation now. Be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you. If you have questions, talk with you. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer. But let's all respond to this message. Let's all respond to this message. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life.